If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Paul is at the very end of his life. He's writing in about 67 or 68 A.D., at the very end of the Roman and Nero persecution. He's in prison, and he wants to... This book just oozes with nostalgia. And so when you come to chapter 1, you're reminded there once again of who Paul is writing to. He's writing to a young man named Timothy. We were introduced last week to Timothy in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said that Paul is going to send a young man named Timothy, and this was in about 56 A.D. So you have a number of years that passed. And Timothy was considered a son in the faith and very faithful. Now at the end of his ministry, Paul is writing to this young man once again. And he reminds us not only of mothers, but he reminds us of the Church of Jesus Christ and how important it is when we begin to raise children. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so very much that it takes a community to not only raise children, but to make an impact for Jesus Christ. When we see children up here, I thank God for the mothers. I thank you for those who have no children. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the fathers and for the men and women that are making an impact on these kids' lives. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who have made an impact on mine. In Jesus' name, amen.
To those who gave birth this year to their first child, or their fourth child, or any children at all, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badges of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, through failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hand of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who live through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall tests of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we know that God has a plan, even if it is not our own. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those of you who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. Being a woman is not for the faint of heart. We have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. We walk with you. We are the church.
America is decaying, and many experts are trying to figure out why. But without strong homes and strong families, the nation cannot survive, and neither can a society. It seems as though it's a home and the family that is the glue that holds a nation together and holds people together. And one of the big parts of that glue is moms and mothers. When I came to this passage in 2 Timothy, I was going to take one direction, and I was going to direct it all at you ladies who have children. But then I began to think of the number of people who perhaps do not have children. And you're saying, oh, now here's another Mother's Day that I have to endure. That isn't our hope. When I began to look at 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, I began to look at the entire community of Jesus Christ that allows parents to not only be parents, but to be successful parents, and how God will use perhaps a single man like Paul to make an impact on somebody's life. A grandmother that makes an impact. A mother that makes an impact. And those of you within the congregation, and even perhaps are not in the congregation because some people are back in the nursery and some people are taking care of your children, that perhaps you don't have any children, but thank God for the number of women and people who perhaps do not have any children that made an impact on you when you were growing up, and those people who have once again infused Jesus Christ into a life. Whenever I read just recently of these experts, these experts were debating over which translation was the best. And one man said, well, he liked the King James because it was old, it had a lot of history, and it had a majesty about it. Another man, he liked the New American Standard Version because the New American Standard Version, it seemed to be more literal and more what the original language was intended. The NIV, because it was just a little bit more easier to understand and read. And then recently there's been the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. And the person that was backing that liked the combination of readability plus accuracy. Then there was a fifth man, he spoke up and he said, I like my mother's translation. And everybody sort of chuckled because they'd never heard of a mother's translation. And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, my mother translated the Word of God into daily living, and it changed my life. When I come to this passage of Scripture, my question is this: how in the world can you translate the Word of God into daily living? Because it seems like when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, Paul does that with a man named Timothy. So how can we translate God's Word into daily living within our homes and family? I've started out with some easy words. First of all, it's let. Verses 3 and 4, let. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So I began to look as far as how can we translate it. I was thinking of this man named Paul, and he had a son named Timothy. He never had any children, and yet he put prayer. So let God keep your heart tender. How does God keep your heart tender? One is through prayer. If you're not going to pray for your children, who is? But thank God for those people that have brought your name up in prayer. I was thinking about that. And one of the biggest influences that I had in my life was a lady named Mrs. Paul Hemus. Now, Mrs. Paul Hemus never had any children, even though she was the funeral director's wife from the small community in which I lived. And when I came home from Bible school, she said, Terry, she says, I prayed for you every day. I went to seminary. I prayed for you every day. I started into the ministry. I'm praying for you every day. Wow. Whenever somebody says, notice this. He says, I pray for you night and day. When Mrs. Paul Hemus died in her 80s, I lost something. I lost a prayer warrior. Some of you here this morning say, how in the world can you translate this into daily living? Let me tell you, we need to make prayer as a part of our language and a part of our love. Next thing I noticed was pain, because it says in verse 2 that, so you not only have prayer, but you also have pain. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. He says, gratefully desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. Well, it doesn't say here as far as why he was crying, why Timothy was crying. I got to think about it, though, is that everybody, and even Timothy, is going to go through some hurtful things. You'll see that there's a grandmother Lois and a mother Eunice, but you don't hear of any father. You don't hear of any grandfather. Perhaps grandpa and dad has died. I don't know. The other thing is that as far as tears, maybe just as far as being in ministry. And it hadn't always been easy. He was sent to Corinth and may not have turned out as he expected. Or perhaps the number of times in which it seemed like that Paul was just getting very close and Timothy were getting very close and had to leave. Perhaps on a missionary journey or perhaps on something. But let me tell you, one of the things that God does within our lives is allow pain to come. Some of you may be going through it today. Thank God for people that move alongside to help. Those within the body of Christ that encourage. Those that are impacted by the tears. Well, it doesn't say here that you have to be a mother. But let me tell you, mothers can have tears. Tears because of wayward kids. Tears because of a life that hurts and hurts. And I noticed here, though, that for some reason, there was a young man that had a tender heart. I'll be honest, I have a difficult time with tears. That just doesn't seem to be my way I express things. But I do thank God for a mother that had them. We don't realize that the things we do are often impact us as far as what's been done to us. Take a look at the things in your life. I very seldom, if ever, hardly saw my dad cry. It just didn't happen. But I thank God for the tender heart. For those who have wept tears, not only over me, but those who have come alongside to help, just when you're so discouraged and so whipped. Let me tell you, if you live this thing called life, you're going to cry. There's going to be times that life is so big and so hard. And what we need to say is, dear God, keep my heart tender. Because it's awfully easy to go through this world so totally alone. I want you to realize, moms, that when you're going through this thing alone, you think that you're all alone. There's nobody understands. Believe me, notice who comes alongside to help. There are people within the Church of Jesus Christ that seems to come along just at the time you need it. And sometimes your biggest disappointment is the Church of Jesus Christ. But wow, thank God that you're not raising a family alone. You don't have to go this alone. And mom, there are those men that are willing to come alongside to help. And I thought of these as I saw all these up here. And here you had Phil Welch that was up here leading these kids in song. Thank God for those men that step up. Thank God for people like Drew Laird that's been a part of the youth. Thank God for a John Kurtz that's within something like Upward. And thank God for those people that help us through those painful times of our life, because there's going to be. And thank God for those people that move in and step in. And thank God for those who made an impact. So you start out with let. Then the second thing I notice in verse 5, how can I translate this into living? And that's live. Live the life that God has given to you. He starts out, first of all, he says, when I call to remembrance, and this is in verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. It dwelt, first of all, in Lois, your grandma, and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. This is one of those precious times, and it's called faith. He calls it unfeigned faith, and the word that we would have would be unhypocritical. Huperathos is the word. Huperathos was the word which we get, and this is or huperitas. Huperitas was to wear a mask. To wear a mask. And here was a mother and a grandmother that didn't wear a mask. We'd say they were unhypocritical. They were real. They were genuine. It's awfully easy to wear a mask, isn't it? You're one thing at home, and then you come to church, and you're another thing. You get to work, you're another thing, and you put on your mask. Because what would happen is it came from the theater. And a hypocrite was a person that was a huperitas. It was a person that played the part. And so you could be, literally, you could be five or six characters at one time within the Roman theater. You could be a woman at one time, and hello, we'd be up here like this. Or you could be an old grumpy old man like this. Or you could be a donkey. But the only thing you had to do is just put on a different mask. And let me tell you what he says, take off the mask. Be real and be genuine. Because there is something, and I noticed this, that my mom and dad, boy, they messed up a whole lot. I never knew whether it was my mom and dad messed up a whole lot or I made them mess up a whole lot. I mean, it was one of those things that was sort of a give and take thing. But I knew one thing, my mom and dad loved Jesus Christ. I knew it. That was just a given. And so I found this as far as taking off the mask. Be real, be genuine. Because my mom and dad had a perfection of intention, but we can never have a perfection of action. Perfection of intention is, I knew more than anything else that my mom and dad wanted to serve Jesus Christ. I knew the action didn't always back up what their intention was. Why? Because let me tell you, being human stinks. Being human stinks. And your kids know exactly, Mom, they know exactly what you are. Dads, they know exactly what you are. But here was a mother and a grandmother that were real and genuine. Real and genuine. Unhypocritical. So in other words, notice this is not only faith, but it's also family. It's also family. Notice where this faith started. First of all, it was in Lois, Grandma. And then it was in Eunice. And finally, it was in Timothy. Do you realize what an important part Mom and Dad plays as far as knowing Jesus Christ? I had an unusual thing within my family. Well, other than me. Because it wasn't always easy to raise somebody, I'm telling you. And so whatever you're doing, don't give up. But within my family, I had an unusual situation. My mom and dad were the first believers. The first believers. And let me tell you, it made an impact on our whole family tree. Everything changed with my mom and dad. It's always interesting to look into your DNA. And by the way, if you're a Ku Klux Klan member, be sure you look into your DNA because you'll probably quit. Because it's amazing what happens in my family. Oh, I found out that most of my dad's aunts and great aunts, they were prostitutes. That's always good to find out. You find out that if somebody has extremely curly hair, watch where you begin to criticize a whole lot of other people. You'll find that also that my great aunt was a witch, and so was her sisters. And you begin to say, wow. Oh, but let me tell you what, Jesus Christ came into a family. My dad came to know Jesus Christ off the coast of Normandy on D-Day. He landed on Omaha Beach five times that day. Started at 9:30 in the morning. And then, first of all, it was in Lois. Oh, you don't know much about Lois, except probably they say that she probably had a Greek husband. Eunice had a Greek husband. You'll find that he was raised in a split and divided home between believers and unbelievers. My father was, I asked him how I came to know Christ, and it wasn't even on the day that he landed on Omaha Beach. Because I asked him, I said, well, how did this happen? I said, did you think about God while all this was going on, because he said, I asked him what he remembered. He said the water was literally blood red. He said, I remember sitting on the boat with a Thompson submachine gun and then landing on the beach. And he says, I remember, and this is 9:30 in the morning. And he went from, I said, why did they call it the longest day? He said, we started out at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and he says, we didn't get done until probably 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, the first time, he says, we took in what was called Bailey Bridges so that we could go up the embankment, and he says, it was up to us to get those in there so that the people could go up to the next level. Then after they put the Bailey Bridges, I said, why'd you go back? He said, then we began to take wounded soldiers back to the ships, and he said, we did that for the next two trips. Then he said our final two trips that we went in there was to pick up German soldiers that were surrendering. I said, did you think about coming to Christ at that time? He said, you have to realize, he says, I had no spiritual background. He says, I wasn't even thinking about coming to know Christ. He says, I was thinking about getting out of there and getting out of there alive. I said, well, he said, so I was laying him a bunk the next day. And he said, the waves began to splash upon the side of the boat. And he says, I was reading the Gideon New Testament. I said, did you pray a prayer? He said, no. I said, did you ask Christ to come in? He said, no. He said, I just laid there and I just surrendered. And he says, it totally changed my life. You have to realize that, first of all, there was someone named Lois, Grandma Lois. She probably either came to know Christ on the day of Pentecost, or she came to know Christ through this man named Paul. So it started in Lois, and what a family it was, because then it went to Eunice, that was his mother. And finally it landed in a man named Lap named Timothy. Now you know the rest of the story. But let me tell you, Mom and Dad, you never know when you lift up Jesus Christ in your home where it's going to lead or what are the results. Because not only did my dad's sisters come to know Christ, my mom's brother came to know Christ, my grandma and grandpa came to know Christ on my mom's side. My other grandfather, the one on my dad's side, he never went to church his whole life. Maybe that's why he's such a loving fella. I don't know. But anyway, he nearly wore a Bible out. And when I was at Moody Bible Institute and I talked to him about Christ, his life totally changed. Why? Because Jesus Christ, there was something real about pistos. That's faith. And someday, Lois rested her full weight on Jesus Christ. One day Eunice rested her full weight on Jesus Christ, and it made an impact on a young man named Timothy, and it totally changed his life and the direction of his life. My question is, first of all, do you know Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you so that you could be the husband, the wife, the mother, the father that he wants you to be. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to be passing that baton on. Oh, and those of you that are single mothers, hang in there. Don't quit. Can we tell you why? Because Lois and Eunice were probably doing this all alone. As far as I know, they had a Greek husband, both of them. And as far as I know, that there was nothing spiritual in their background until they came to know Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ totally changed the family tree. So live. Live the life that God has given you to live, mothers, because that's what he wants. And then lead. He says, once he gets done with this, he says, and thee also. Now, wherefore? Wherefore goes back to what has just been said. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. Starts out in verse 6. There's an inner confidence that we need to utilize the gifts that God has given to us. Wow. That is an amazing statement, by the way. God's gift. Do you realize that every kid here this morning is absolutely different? And, don't believe it. Stand up, see? These are older kids. Stand up. That's it. See, I'm not having them stand up because they're asleep, because they're awake today, because they have these kids here. But realize that God has a purpose for you. And God has a purpose for you. And for you. And for you. He has a purpose for each one of you. And it's been a gift. It's been given to you by God. You can sit down because the next row goes the same thing. And the next row. And the next row. Timothy received his gift by the laying on of hands. Do you realize that God has made you a unique person and there's not another one like you in the whole world? God has you here for a purpose. And he's gifted us in certain ways, either through natural ability or through gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we need to look at our kids and realize that they're not like you. You say, well, I have a boy and he can't play ball. Sprinkle a little holy water on him and hope he learns. But I don't know. Only thing he likes to do is play musical instruments. Oh, my goodness, what a kid. The other thing he did, you know what he's doing? He's drawing flowers and writing poetry. Yeah, I had a father that was the same way. He didn't understand a fellow that was artistic. I didn't say autistic, I said artistic. And a fellow that could write, and he just didn't understand that. What saved my neck is that there was athletics on the other side of it. And my mom and dad never had any expectations of me, one way or the other, and I thank God for it. But one of the things that I think that you need to realize is realize that every kid is as different as a thumbprint or a fingerprint. Mom and dad, whatever you do, quit trying to make your kid into what you want to be. Begin to say, okay, God, what do you have in mind? And then begin to work in those directions. And he says, stir up. He says, use it. And he uses the word here like fan the flame, or you have coals in a fire and they're nearly just smoldering. Stir them up. Begin to utilize what God has given to you. And could I encourage you that every kid that you have has worth and value and is very special, and whatever you do, quit trying to compare one kid with another kid. I did have my sister ask one time why in the world they spanked me so much. And my dad said it was because he was bad. I don't know, but I do know one thing. One of the things that happened to me when I was on my way to Moody, and my dad never said anything my entire life about abilities or inabilities. And he says, God has made you in such a way that you can be anything you want to be. I thought, oh, yeah, right. Why didn't you tell me this about 10 years ago? But I think it's true. You need to see the abilities and the things that your kids have. You need to see the interest that they have. Begin to foster those things. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's the King James. But it's really, train up a child in the way he's bent, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. How's the kid bent? What does she like to do? What does he like to do? And the other side of it, encourage them. Encourage them to be what God wants them to be. And then God's grace. He says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. He's gifted us, but so often, the next thing you know that we need to do is not only live and lead, but then love. Love. Love is an interesting word because what we need is a seeing love. See the value and worth in every person that you meet. See the value and worth in every person that you meet. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love. Love is this self-giving. Love is a seeing love. It's a seeking love. Seek the best in somebody else. Try to make somebody else better than what they are. We within our home and family, we miss so much because what we do is that we focus on what isn't or what could be. I need to be an encourager. love is the agapao. It's the agape type of love. And so what I need to have a seeing love. I need to have a seeking love, the highest good for the other person, and then a selfless love. What's a selfless love? Well, you love when it hurts. You love when you're weary. You love and just stay at the task. But whatever you do, just stop thinking about yourself. Because, Mom, if you begin to check off the number of hours that you put within a kid, you'll say, oh, my goodness. Chew-wee. If only I could get paid for the amount of hours that I'm putting in. No, it's a selfless love. Stop thinking about yourself. Let me tell you what happens, though, is that this love is then mirrored, and this love then is received. And one of the things that I've noticed within my mother had an unusual ability. She accepted everybody just as they were, and she didn't judge them. And if anything that my mom has passed on to me, it's one of those things I really appreciate. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't even care where you've been. Jesus Christ can totally change your life. And Jesus Christ is the answer. And thank God for people that are just showing agape love within the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the people in Pennsville that just accept people as they are. Why do you think we have a HEAL meeting on Tuesday? Why do you think we have HEAL on Thursday? It's hope, encouragement, accountability, and love. Wednesday night is for women that have a problem with drugs and alcohol. What do we have on Thursday? Men for have problem with drugs and alcohol. You see, that's one of those things that God led me in that direction. And you wonder, why in the world? Well, part of it's your life story. 4 out of my 5 cousins were alcoholics. I saw what drugs can do. I saw what alcohol can do. And whenever I see somebody, that's just my cousin. Were they bad people? No. No. They're just bruised and broken by society. And thank God for a mother that just loves you. Thank God for a mother that just goes the extra mile. Well, I tell you, dads can be awfully tough, but thank God for a love that's not there once again. He didn't give me a spirit of inferiority, but inner strength. He says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love. I need to back up on the one as far as he hadn't given me a spirit of fear. It's called timidity. And those that are back here on the board, just forget it, because guess what? I just skipped over one, and we'll just back it up. People here don't even know it until I just told you. He hasn't given me a spirit of fear, of inferiority. One of the things that I've noticed that people do is they say, well, watch what you say to your kid. Because if they have a feeling and you hold it long enough, it becomes a belief system. And then they begin to act out that belief system, and eventually it becomes a character. God hasn't given me a spirit of inferiority. Watch when you say, well, you're stupid, or you're dumb, or you're no good, or you'll never amount to anything. Because that's a feeling. Then they begin to believe that they won't amount to anything, and then they begin to act it out. Their whole life, they're tainted and tarnished. We need to lead there once again. He hadn't given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me a spirit of power. You see, not only God's gift, but this is God's grace. A power, love, and a sound mind. Power is the word dunamis. We need to emphasize, when kids are going through it, the tremendous power of Jesus Christ that's living on the inside of us, and quit trying to live in your own strength, but live by his power. He hasn't given me a spirit of timidity. This isn't of God. He hasn't given me a spirit of fear. So often we miss it because it's not of God. We need to encourage our kids to step out. We need to encourage our kids to go to the next direction. A lady named Dorothy Nolte, she wrote this. She says, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. And if a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world in which he or she lives. You see, we are imprinting our kids in such a way. We need to lift up Jesus Christ, because each one of these things, he hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of power. Do you realize that the God of the universe lives on the inside of you, and he can literally change lives and change directions? Love, we saw this, that it's a seeming love, it's a seeking love, but it's a selfless love. But then we need to learn. He hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love. And the word there, sound mind, in the King James, some places it's called, it is given as self-control or discipline. But what we need to see is within our lives, there needs to be that balanced. We have gone so far in the other direction as far as discipline. You realize that without discipline, you'll never learn anything. There has to be discipline. There has to be self-control. There has to be a structure of some kind. I was reading this came out years ago by a fellow named Stanley Cooperman. He was an associate professor of psychology at the University of California. He did a study of 1,738 whatever normal middle class boys and girls are. If you can, boys, and I'm telling you, I don't know if I've ever seen a normal boy. They always seem to be screwed up a little bit. But anyway, what he does, though, he followed them from youth through early manhood. He identified the boys with high self-esteem and those who had extremely low self-worth. And he found three important characteristics which distinguished them. High self-esteem children were clearly more loved and appreciated at home than those of low self-esteem. High self-esteem group came from homes where parents had been significantly more strict in their approach to discipline. By the contrast, the parents of a low-esteem group, they had created insecurity and dependence upon their permissiveness. The children, by the way, they thought that by having a lack of discipline that the parents really didn't love them or care for them, where the others did. And then the home with the high-esteem group, they were also characterized by democracy and openness. In other words, once the boundaries of behavior were established, they were freedom to be individuals, and they could be the personality that God wants them to be. You see, so often what we do is we don't even realize that God, not only do we need to lead, to let, to learn, to love, but there has to be some structure within our homes and families. There has to be structure within our lives. And guess what? Mom is one of the primary influences that children have. It says in James that and it seems as though he's putting women down in 1 Timothy. He's putting women down because they do have a role and a place. But it seems as though that the women, he says that Eve was deceived, and Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He says then that women, because of this, that there was a sinfulness that fell upon all creation, and it's influenced the entire creation. But then he goes on to say that women are going to be saved through childbearing. That's what it says in the King James. But the women's salvation is through child-rearing. Child-rearing. Do you realize who has the most influence on your kids, or who had the most influence on me, or who had the most influence? It's Mom. Mom spends time and time and time, and Dad works. One of the things I've noticed as far as the salvation of a whole society rests an awful lot upon the women within our homes and within our families, and the directions they set and the patterns they set and the attitudes that they set and the attitudes that they foster. And so what happens is there once again, I don't care who you are or what you are within this thing called womanhood, but you're one of the most vital cogs in this thing in order to have a successful child. And when you see these kids up here, man, they are so precious. But we as a church have a responsibility. You as fellows within the church have a responsibility. Single women have a responsibility. Those who are married have a responsibility. And thank God, when you begin to put all these things together, you end up having a child that not only knows Jesus Christ and loves Jesus Christ, but you have one that is passing it on to the next generation and the next generation. Mothers, let me tell you, you are absolutely essential in this thing called, how do you translate this into life? First of all, let God just keep your heart tender. Live the life that God has given to you. Lead. God has made you very special. Inferiority is never of God. Love. A selfless seeing and a selfless seeking and a selfless giving. Stop thinking about yourself and finally learn. Life must have boundaries. Life must have boundaries in order to succeed. But most of all, Mother, you're an amazing thing. You're an amazing commodity that is so often lacking in the world in which we live today. And why is America decaying? Because there's been a disintegration within the home and the family. And it's sad when I begin to look at the next generation. When I see some of the choices that people in leadership are making. But let me tell you what is so encouraging about this passage of scripture. I don't care whether you come from a single home. I don't care whether you come in which you have a divided home in which one's a believer and one's not a believer. Because of the church of Jesus Christ, your kids can succeed, your kids can thrive, and Jesus Christ can be passed on to the next generation. And finally, you can even have a young man like Timothy, that can literally shake the world. You see, so often we get focused on what isn't and what can't instead of what is and what can. And let me tell you, thanks be unto God who gives us a victory through Jesus Christ. And my question is this, first of all, do you even know Him? Has there been a time in your life in which you've received Jesus Christ? If the answer is no or I don't know, I'd be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Christ. It started with Lois. Then it went to Eunice. And then it went to Timothy. It started with Mom and Dad and literally changed our whole family tree. And thank God, His grace and His mercy can reach to you. As we sing the song, Change My Heart, O God. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus Christ. You can never be the husband or the wife or the mother or the father without Jesus Christ being in the center of your life. If you'd like to know Him, I'd be glad to share with you. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, wow, I need to give my family and my relationship just a new start. And God is dealing with me about becoming the leader within my home and family. Whatever God is saying. The altar is a place where a man or a woman meets God. But what we need to do is say, change my heart, O God. Make me what you want me to be. Let's all stand.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be.
Change my heart, O God.
You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. My heart, O God, may I be like you.
Sing it again.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be.
Change my heart, O God.
You are the potter, I am heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like.
Erica said that this is Erica, by the way. She has personal things she's wrestling with. It's affecting her home and family, and without Jesus Christ intervening, she's having a difficult time. She needs to put Jesus Christ in his proper place, and she wants you to pray for her. Our Father, I thank you so very much for Erica. I thank you, Lord, first of all, that whenever you bring us to the end of ourself, we'll find yourself. Whenever we're so discouraged and so whipped, that then you must take over. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd not only make her the mother that she needs to be, the wife she needs to be, but there'd be some real healing done within her life. Only you can heal the inside. And we ask you to do that. For those that are here this morning, maybe there's someone here that's never received you. They need to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take over my life. I want to know what it's like to have Jesus Christ controlling my home and family. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Take control of me. And then for all of these that are here, we all have influence on little children someplace and in some way. May we be the people that we need to be, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a self-controlled, disciplined life. Lord Jesus, you take control because we can't. In Jesus' name, amen.